All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. And I want you to notice in this fourth verse, in this fourth chapter, I think I will take the last verse. And to Seth, to him also was there born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And I announced as my theme that Cain killed Abel. And tonight we have the account of the first murder. The first murder. A lot of things involved in this very first murder, because we're told all through the Bible that murder is a sin against God. It's a violation of one of the Ten Commandments that God put in writing on Mount Sinai, thou shalt not kill. And it is an expression of the awful, evil nature of man. But here's the first murder. And before I get into the consequences of it, and the fact that Cain actually did slay his brother out in the field, before we get into it, I want you to do what I did in the other accounts that I gave you. I want you to see the hand of Jesus Christ on it all. And all you need to do is to turn to Matthew chapter 23, and in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in the 35th verse, you have this beautiful statement by our Lord in which He identifies Abel. And I want you to turn to that chapter in your Bible, and you might want to mark it. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, in the 35th verse, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And here is Jesus Christ, verifying the historical accuracy of the Genesis account that Abel was killed. And he was killed because he brought the right kind of sacrifice required. And we shall develop that. But it's a beautiful thing, beloved, to have our Savior stand here with all that He did 3.5 years of His ministry. That in all He said and did, He never failed to reach back into these areas of the Old Testament. He that made them male and female, have not you read it? And He verifies the very things which in our day, after 2,000 years, attack is made on them to deny them and cast them aside. So again, we've got Jesus standing over the Scriptures, holding up the Word of God, and verifying the incidents and the details of the events that took place. And here in this beautiful chapter of the 23rd, where He's denouncing the Pharisees for all their wickedness, He speaks about the blood, the righteous blood of Abel. So He was slain, and His blood was a righteous blood. So with the seal of the Lord on it, we can go ahead with a great deal of confidence and assurance that the account that we have is correct. And the account that we have here in Genesis has indeed the blessing of the Lord Himself upon it. Now the second thing that I want to point out to you from the Scriptures, which verifies all of this, is of course the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, proceeded to go into detail about this matter of faith. And the very first example that he gives us, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel's going to speak tonight. All that's involved in this experience we want to bring out tonight and do it in a way which will enable us to recognize that Abel was a man of faith. He was saved by faith. He brought the sacrifice that faith requires. The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned it, and in all the heroes of the faith, including our father Abraham, and all the heroes of the faith, including Moses and all he did, Abel tops the list. Abel is at the center of it all. And that takes us back to how, in the blessed purposes and plan of God, he was able to have in Abel the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say we have in Abel the fact that he brought the right sacrifice, which represented the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I went down to the last of this chapter with you, and we read in that last verse of this fourth chapter this very, very interesting reference here, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." There was a period in there when men did not call upon the name of the Lord. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, as I go into this passage, the first thing I think I ought to tell you is that both of these sons had in them the faith in God. Both of them knew there was a God. Both of them brought an offering to the Lord. Both of them. The only thing is, one brought the wrong one, the other brought the right one. But both of them knew that there was God. And that means that from their parents, Adam and Eve, they were given to understand the garden, and they were put out of it. And there's no question but what Adam and Eve told these sons of theirs exactly what had happened. And we had that the promise that God made to the woman, as we saw last Sunday night, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And all the fullness of what that text must have had in it was in the heart of Eve. And Eve undoubtedly gave this to her children. Undoubtedly gave the account of this, because we've got Abel recognizing what was necessary and what was about it. So we have here the realization that these two sons did believe in the Almighty God. Now, somebody asked the question, where did Cain get his wife? That's one of the old evangelistic cliches. And then just come along, we'll speak tonight on where did Cain get his wife? And we make a great issue of that. Well, he married his sister, that's all. They had sons and daughters, and they must have multiplied. They multiplied tremendously. And they had these long lives. Here's Adam lived to be 130 years. And in this fourth chapter, as they enumerate these age, virtually all of them, 930 years. And in this fourth chapter, even in the fifth chapter, they're specific to say they lived so long and then so many other years. And all of them went up into 900, almost to 1,000 years. It was a long time. And those years were 24-hour days made up of 365 days, such as we have now. God just gave them this longevity during that period. And they multiplied. They multiplied tremendously. And we read that when God looked down and saw the condition of the earth and how the corruption abounded, and God said to Noah, "I'm going to destroy them," that in that 1,000 years of the multiplication, the multiplying of the human race, it must have been a tremendous, rapidly growing constituent so far as the population was concerned. And consequently, when the flood covered the whole earth, and we know that Peter says it was a flood that covered the whole earth, there were people who had already spread over the whole earth in that 1,000 years. And they were here in this part of the world, and every other part of the world they were there, and the flood pulled them down. But we have here Cain and Abel. They're the only two names that are mentioned here. The others aren't. But there's no doubt about it. But Cain got his wife by marrying his sister. There was no other way that a human being could be born than to come through Adam and Eve, as they did. And he married his sister. Also, I think I might say to you that even John Calvin thinks that Cain and Abel were twins, that they were actually twins. They may not have been, but the way the statement reads here, they could possibly, one came out just ahead of the other. But at any rate, these two men are mentioned here because they're relevant to the presentation of the gospel and to realization of what sin does and what sin is. They're relevant to that issue, and God has been pleased to tell us these particulars. I think you and I are going to have a great time. I say it often with you that when we get to heaven, Adam and Eve will be there. Cain won't be there. Abel will be there. Seth will be there. And it's interesting, as I read for you tonight, the descendants of Cain, when Cain was cursed and he went to the east, and then he began to multiply, and you get these references here to brass and iron, and here we have the archaeological dates and things like that getting around with the Iron Age and the Brass Age. It's right here in Genesis, same thing you find that they talk about in archaeology today. But at any rate, we have here a contrast between the one who brought the labor of his hands and one who brought the blood of the Lamb. And they brought their gift to the Almighty God. Now when we get to the Hebrews, we're told that God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. Now this is what we believe when God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice. Abel had his altar and put his lamb on it, and the respect which God had was that fire came down from heaven and lit that sacrifice. That's what we believe happened. We have the same thing with Solomon. When Solomon built the temple, he made his first sacrifice. And opening the temple, the fire came down from heaven and lit the sacrifice in the temple, and the fire never went out. They kept it perfectly there all the time from which they lit all the other sacrifices. But God had respect to the sacrifice of Abel. And it was because he understood that there had to be the blood of a lamb. There had to be the sacrifice of a life in order for him to get his justification and righteousness in the sight of God. And that's why this account in Genesis chapter 4 brings out into the open so clearly the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, the nature of the gospel which God accepts when we believe it and brings us into his glorious kingdom. So the gospel goes back to the first murder, to the first offering that's made. Now this may not have been the first offering was made, others may have been made, we're not told that, but this is where Cain and Abel were involved. Both of them brought something to God. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He was a gardener, he was a farmer, and he brought the labor of his hands, and he accepted the Lord, and he should have known better, he should have been taught better, probably knew better from his mother. But at any rate, he brought what he had, and it's my works, and I bring it unto the Lord. And he was a man who believes that he could stand up in the presence of God because of his own merit, his own action, his own gain, his own activity, and God wouldn't accept it. And Abel understood that he had to have a lamb. But isn't it interesting? He was a keeper of sheep, so the lamb was natural to him. His brother was a farmer and a tiller of the ground, and he brought her the fruit that was natural. His brother should have gone over to Abel and says, Abel, I need a lamb too. Let me get a lamb. And we'll go up there together, and we'll offer the sacrifice, and we'll both be justified by the blood of that lamb. But he didn't do it. But the emphasis of this experience that we have here is to tell you and me that we're not going to be accepted by Jesus Christ unless we have a lamb. We're not going to be justified as righteous unless we have the blood of a lamb to wash and cleanse. So the gospel goes back to the seed of the woman. That's what Eve was told. And here's her two sons, and one of the sons brought the proper sacrifice, and it was accepted by God. Now we turn to the fact that there's punishment. There's sin. And God told Cain that there was sin, that he was guilty of sin. And he said he'd put a mark on him. And he became a vagabond and a refugee and went out past the east, out there somewhere. And then we have an account of how he married and how his sons came out, and they were involved in all these material things, and they were musicians, and they were all these other activities. But nowhere in there was anything about God. Nowhere in there was anything that had to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Abel was gone. Abel was dead. And there was no successors from him that we know. And so we're told that Adam knew his wife again, and he conceived and brought forth Seth. And then we have the genealogy of the Seth line. And then we come on down to where, with beautiful conclusion, men then again began to call upon the name of the Lord. And in that Seth line, you get the name of Enoch, who walked with God. And it means that Seth explained to his children and his grandchildren and everything else that he had to do with, that he had been spared and God accepted his sacrifice and that they had to have the lamb. And then we get down to the time of Enoch, and he walked with God and God just took him. So the line of life, the line of grace, the line that has in it the people of God was preserved from the Seth line. And Seth took the place of Abel. And we come here on down, and Noah is in that. And here's the succession from one generation, from one family at another. And that's what we like to believe is the case in relationship to our families and our children. Relationship to the covenant and the promises of God. It's a beautiful thing to say it. And here's the grace of God down through these families. And here we come from Seth, clear on down to Enoch, walk with God. And finally we get to Noah. And Noah stood alone. And Noah then built the ark. And the whole generation were corrupted because of the wicked hearts of men. The sinful hearts of men. I think I should say this to you about Cain. When Cain killed his brother, we have evidence that the sin of his father was in his heart. From whence come murders among you? When whence come these sins among you? From whence comes this awful thing? Out of the heart of man. And the heart is born in sin. And Cain is the evidence of original sin, the sin that's in him from his father and mother Adam. And he inherited it. And we've all got that original sin in us. We all have the propensity, the feeling of murder. We all have that in us, and it's there. And Cain let it out when he came to his brother. Now I come to what I think is the most important part of this beautiful story. Why did Cain actually kill Abel? The answer is that Cain was offended by the blood. Cain was offended by the Christ. And the hatred of the blood, and the hatred of the sacrifice, and the hatred of Jesus brings murder. And you and I are suffering for the same hatred. Oh, the hatred of Christ because He's a Lamb. Oh, the fact that the Lamb means that man doesn't have any work of his hands. He can't touch his salvation. He can't improve upon his salvation. He can't do anything by his salvation. And man's a very proud character. He's a very proud figure. And he thinks that he can do these things. But man has to come to the place where he says, I need a Lamb. I don't need a bag full of groceries. I need a Lamb. I don't need money and power that I can bring and have some merit to be accepted. I need a Lamb. And it's the hatred of the blood that brought about the sacrifice, that brought the rejection of the sacrifice that Abel brought and Cain killed him. My, it's a reality that the world made up of men who are born in sin with murder in their souls has no use for the Lamb and the hatred of Christ. And if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And the killing of Abel by Cain is exactly what the ungodly have been doing all these years to the Church of Christ, to the people of Christ, to those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you. The world is made up with the way of Cain. The way of Cain. We get that in the book of Jude, where they've gone into the gainsaying of Cain in the book of Jude, the 11th verse. And that's exactly what it is. The ordinary human being sees no merit, sees no reason, sees no sense whatever to bring in the Lamb, as though that somehow is going to help us. But that Lamb was Christ. That Lamb was the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here you have it in this fourth chapter of Genesis. And the blood of righteous Abel, says the Lord Jesus Christ, it was on the ground. Now we come to the next thing. The blood of thy brother Abel crieth from the ground. Crieth from the ground. The blood of the Lamb gave him his salvation, but the blood of righteous Abel crieth from the ground. And everybody that's ever died for Christ, his witness rises up. His witness is there, and it crieth from the ground. And here I'm preaching on this tonight, telling you that the blood of righteous Abel is a witness that God has put in the book and put in Hebrews 11 for his people to look at and understand as long as they live. And we have to be, may I put it in this way? You have to be an Abel. And you have to be a Seth. And then we come to this other statement that's in this first chapter that's exceedingly significant. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Cain wanted to wash his hands of any responsibility. I'm not my brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We are responsibility for getting the gospel to our brother. We are responsible to see that they understand what the things that God has for us. And it's our business to get to our brother and see that he has the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're to present to our brothers and everybody everywhere our responsibility for presenting the Lord in Jesus Christ. And the greatest thing that you and I can do for any brother or for any man or at any time is to bring somebody to the knowledge that he has to have the Lamb that Abel brought. We are our brother's keeper. Oh my, how we've gotten away from all of that. How our sense of responsibility is so circumspect anymore, and we don't realize that we have a responsibility for our next door neighbor, but we have a responsibility for the people we work with, that they see our conduct and our ways and our speech and our understanding, and finally they say, well, what is it you have? Oh, I have Christ. Well, if Christ can do this for you, I'd like to have him do the same for me. My, how people say that. And how they look at you and how they look at me as a preacher of the gospel. I don't want to be a preacher like McIntyre. Oh, I'd like to be a preacher like McIntyre. I'd like to have an example set for me, which I can see is very satisfying to those that are presenting these examples. And I want a Jesus who'll do that for me. And he'll do it. Jesus will do for anybody what he's done for us. All we have to do is take him, obey him and honor him and use all the means that we have to present the testimony that he's given to us. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Now, we've got to the place now where Seth has come into the picture. And Seth was then instructed by Eve. He was then instructed that Abel was gone and someone would have to carry on. Someone else would have to carry the next generation. Someone would have to be responsible. And Seth accepted that responsibility. Seth, we're told, then men began to fear God, to serve the Lord. When I see an account like this as God's given it to us, it's so compact, it's so simple. And it fits into you and me. We are our brother's keeper. And we are responsible to keep that gospel. And we are responsible to develop characters like Seth. And, Character like Enoch walked with God, and character like Noah. Noah was a man of faith and pleased God. And we ought to all be Abels and Seths and Enoch and Noah. All of them were characters that were the product of the grace of God and the faith that God put in their heart, and they lived in their day for Jesus Christ. It's always been the way. It's always been the same. We come now to these generations. I got into the fifth chapter. We didn't get into the fifth chapter. But we do have the generation then of the descendants of Adam in the faith, and how this descendants of Adam in the faith has been preserved down to this very day. And God has promised you and me that He will always maintain a witness until the Lord comes. And you and I are a part of that witness tonight. And we can be so grateful and so thankful to God that in His providence, in His place, He's enabled us to realize we are brother's keeper. We're the keepers of the gate. We're the watchmen on the wall. We're the preservers of the gospel. And we have the message that only can bring sinners into this glorious kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? That Cain was like he was. He should have been better. Why did Cain turn out to be such a vagabond and such a wicked man, and all of these people after him? He started the cities. You got the account here, the beginning of polygamy. So-and-so had two wives. We start the polygamy and the awful sin that's involved in polygamy. God never intended that there would be polygamy on the face of the earth. It was to be one man and one woman. And that's the way we've sought to honor it and maintain it today and respect marriage and the families that get started and all these wonderful things that God has ordained. And it's a beautiful thing when we follow the order that God has provided for us. And we appreciate when we see that order being maintained and honored. And we're trying to help preserve it, to have the right kind of families and the right kind of young people and the right kind of those who would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's never been and never will be any remedy for sin, any power to change the heart of a man, any power to take out of that evil nature of that man which gets control and brings death and destruction, except the power of the gospel. And we love it. And we believe it. We're going to maintain it. And we're going to honor the Lord for the Lamb that was slain, even from before the foundations of the world. There it is, the fourth chapter of Genesis. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we're so thankful tonight that we have this Genesis chapter 4. We thank You tonight that Jesus put His hand back in that chapter, mentioned Abel as one of the heroes of the faith. Oh God, we thank Thee that this book has been sealed and verified and ratified, and that we today can serve the Lord and bless us and give us a special blessing for coming tonight, all of us. As we think of the unity and the succession through the centuries of the Lamb which is necessary to be slain for the salvation of sinners everywhere. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.